Today we will be looking at Philippians 4:10 through 13. Hopefully Philippians 4:13 is familiar to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is put up on billboards, on people's social media, printed on their shoes, associated with many athletes, and many go as far as to say, I can do all things, and just leave it at that. I can fill in the rest of the verse in my head because I've heard it 10,000 times, but many people don't know Philippians 4:13 by heart, and even more don't know it in its context. But today we're going to look at this verse in its context of Philippians 4:10 through 13. The message is contentment. Some of the ladies in our church had a Bible study this past summer on contentment. Hopefully I can add to it and not take away. How can we be content? It's what every human being on the planet is seeking after. But there's only one way to get there. Let's read Philippians 4:10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. Please illumine our hearts and our minds by way of the Holy Spirit. May we learn more about you and grow in our faith. We thank you for your word. May we cherish it in our hearts and our minds. May you be with us during this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. J.J. Redick, Stephen Curry, Tim Tebow all proudly displayed this verse at some point during their career. Tim Tebow may be the most familiar to this congregation. Quarterback at the University of Florida, won the Heisman in 2007, and was drafted into the NFL by the Denver Broncos. Tebow would lead the team into the playoffs and do well, but no Super Bowl. He would then be drafted a few more times before becoming a sports broadcaster. After broadcasting, he decided to play baseball. He played for the New York Mets minor league, and through his baseball career was batted around, but most notably, for our context, played for the Columbia Fireflies. In my opinion, Tim Tebow has not been the most successful baseball career, but what has he accomplished? An outspoken Christian faith. Known for Tebowing, which is praying before the game and after a touchdown, and putting scripture under his eyes. The two scriptures were Philippians 4:13 and John 3:16. Philippians 4:13 is one of the biggest misapplied verses, but it is true. Through Christ you can do all things. And is it all bad for athletes to wear Bible verses on their jerseys? Certainly not if they are walking the walk. It wouldn't look good, however, if Tebow had gotten into a fight on the field. Just how it's not a good witness for a car to pull out in front of you and have a Christian fish on the back of their car. Or for those who struggle with road rage. I'll leave it at that. And for the playoff games against the Eagles, Tebow wore John 3:16 under his eyes as eye black, and guess what happened? More importantly than beating the Eagles, John 3:16 was the top searched item on Google that evening. Millions of people read John 3:16, and thousands discovered the verse for the first time. That's certainly not a bad thing. But why didn't Tebow win a Super Bowl? Wasn't he playing for the glory of God? Wasn't he being a powerful witness? Why didn't he have a longer football career or a successful baseball career in the majors? He's a follower of Jesus. isn't doing all things, winning a Super Bowl, or being the best quarterback of all time? Why didn't it work? Why didn't I get a full-ride scholarship to play basketball as a Tar Heel at the University of North Carolina? If you already don't know the answer to that, it's because I wasn't good enough. Because this verse is saying so much more than simply succeeding in sports or in your vocation. It's more than a big 401k or being known around town for your amazing pies. It's about being content, having fun playing sports, planning retirement, and baking fun recipes. And it's about going through all the ups and downs of life being content. You must give it over to Christ first. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's not merely thinking about gladiators and recreation. He's thinking about surviving, making it through beatings and starvation. He's seeking contentment from a prison cell. He is rejoicing in the Lord here, as we are called to do. I have 3 points today. One, content in want, content in need, content in Christ. Point number one, content in want. Sometimes what you want and what you can do are two different things. In college, we played against a JUCO team. JUCO stands for Junior College, and I may be stereotyping here, but many people play JUCO that didn't get the right opportunity for themselves or didn't have the grades to get into college, but are super athletic. Well, this team all looked similar. They were all 6'2", skinny and fast. They had no big men, so surely we could muscle them in the post, close to the basket, at least. Nope. They had probably 20 on their team, constantly rotating in and off the court, all the same size, all looked the same, and they absolutely ran us out of the gym. They destroyed us. We could not keep up with them. They were shooting from half court and swishing them all. There was also little chance of me keeping up with them on defense. They embarrassed us in front of the home crowd. I didn't want to lose that game. I didn't want to get destroyed, but it happened. A Christian school lost to a public school, a JUCO team, a mere stepping stone school for athletics, not for academics, but just a place to play ball, so I assume in profile. I remember walking off the court feeling so frustrated, angry. How could we have lost like that? We wanted to and thought we could do so well, but we didn't. Here Paul is telling the Philippians that it is okay. It is okay that they are not able to give before, but they have given now. He is thankful and rejoicing. He understands they did not have the opportunity before, and now they do, and he is thankful to God. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The Philippians have been wanting to give to Paul, and now they can. They cared all along, and Paul knows that. Paul is thanking the Philippians because he sees their desire for the gospel to go forth. Is Paul thanking them out of greed? No. Paul isn't enjoying the gift in greed or in continued want by any means. Verse 14 shows that he cares for them, and he makes that clear in verse 11 that it's not out of want because he knows how to be content in every circumstance. He is displaying a thanksgiving that transcends all giving and taking. That's hard to do. As soon as the Philippians could, they acted in joy and genuineness, giving of themselves. It's easy for us to hold on, for us to say, well, we just went through this, so we should hold on as tight as we can to what we have. What if it strikes again? The Philippians did not let their wealth get to their head. But they finally were able to give to Paul for their mission work, for his mission work. Remember, it's the Lord's anyway. I think of the poor widow in Luke chapter 21 who gave 2 very small copper coins while the rich were piling theirs on. As Jesus and the disciples looked on, I am sure there was some snickering going on. But Jesus cleared the air by saying that this woman was actually giving more. They gave out of their wealth, but this widow gave from her poverty what she had to live on. We can all learn from this, And I believe the Philippians are acting their faith out here in now giving to Paul. Paul isn't thanking them in need, but thanking their generosity in gratitude. Paul doesn't need their gift because he can live in any circumstance. And we're going to see how soon. Point number two, content in need. Paul is even content in need. Through Christ, his mind can bear any condition. He experienced happiness and sadness, joy and sorrow, hunger and fill. I think back to Louis Zamperini, an Olympic athlete and American war hero, portrayed in the book and the movie Unbroken. When he was a prisoner of war in World War II, the Japanese, of course, gave him little food. And sometimes, when they gave him food, it would be an overcooked piece of meat that smelled good, but it was so loaded with seasoning that it would make him parched with no access to water. So he had to watch the rats eat it instead of him. He was beaten, starved, and famished, but he maintained, and he did all he could for his country. He would not give in. He was unbroken. And when he died, he knew both extreme hunger and extreme blessing. Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." No matter the circumstance, Paul has joy and contentment, joyous contentment out of this world. But how? He had gone through it all. He had been flogged, beaten, stoned, and left for dead, imprisoned, starved. Paul knew hard circumstances. Acts 16:22 says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." What? That's a sermon in and of itself. They had just been severely beaten, and now they're in a jail cell singing and praising God and being a witness to those listening. It just goes to show you that you can find joy and contentment in any circumstance, and that God deserves praise in every circumstance. Yes, we can find contentment even in hard circumstances, even far worse circumstances than we face today. We need to redefine what need is. We have become entitled and complain about the little things. We don't know yet what it is like to face severe persecution for our faith, yet. Paul further testifies, "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" It seems to me like Paul has enough concern with himself already about surviving, and yet his concern is focused on the body of Christ. He isn't looking out for himself, but daily faces the pressures of the churches, their health and their well-being. We need to be more invested in churches, feeling for the weak and helping them, having compassion on the weak, the marginalized, the outcast, being less selfish. Selfishness steals from compassion. And especially seeing people be led into sin and not doing anything about it. We are onlookers to a huge dilemma. We have become numb to the world's sin. Paul feels it. He is impassioned by it. It bothers him inwardly, and he works to do something about it. May we never grow used to the world's sin, numb and undisgusted by it. May it always lead us to our knees. Paul, with the thorn in his flesh, his side, which we don't know what it was, is still able to say, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. I mean, you couldn't touch the guy. Hopefully you're getting a picture here. Throw anything at him, and he says, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Try and put him to death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life of the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me." And if Paul, given over to pride or boasting, which he could have, he had reason to far more than any of us, says in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." God supplies our needs, and he is able to end the letter by saying in verse 19, "And my God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So why are we worried? Why are we discontent? God is our supplier. So Paul can confidently say in our text, verse 11, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse 12, "I know how to be abased," which means to have nothing or live humbly, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Is the secret of being content being stoic, not feeling anything? No, Paul felt deeply. He had compassion on others and the church. Verse 11, he wants them to know that he has remained strong. Paul shows that he was not speaking from want, but joy in love. How can Paul be truly content with all he has faced and is looking ahead at facing? How can he say all this? The center, the heart of the text is through Christ. Point number three, content in Christ. It's the only place contentment can be found. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Then why did I miss that shot? Why wasn't Tim Tebow more successful? Why weren't you chosen for that promotion when you've been with the company for 10 years? Why didn't the person you voted for get elected? Why did Lawrence Manning lose to Hammond? Why did your tractor break down with only 2 acres to go? My senior year of high school, we were the best team in the conference. We had beaten every team, and we knew we could. And we get to the championship where I face my old high school coach. He knows my moves and knows my game and plans accordingly. We get second place my senior year when we should have won. We didn't lose because they were better than us, or more equipped, or more athletic. We lost because they outsmarted us. Why do the bad guys win? In college, why do I hit 10 threes in warm-ups and then miss 5 in the game? Why do you score more in the games if you miss easy shots in warm-ups and vice versa? Why do you put yourself out there and keep losing friends? Why aren't my kids stronger Christians when I faithfully tried to parent them in godly ways, in a godly way? Why does my cancer keep coming back? And am I doing all this for the glory of God? I've heard that all my life. Play to the glory of God. How do you do that? If somebody knows the complete answer, please speak with me after and let me know. Is it having good sportsmanship? Yes, that's part of it, but it's also much, much broader and deeper than that. Now, is this verse true? Does it mean what it says? If every Christian abides by Philippians 4:13, then why do the bad guys win? Why aren't Christians ruling the sports arena or other arenas? We in the United States are always chasing that dream. We've been told that it can be done, and we are hungry for victory. We are never content until we have arrived. Once I do this, once I reach this, I will be happy. I will have arrived. How often do we hear that? The American dream is not the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not the American dream. We aren't called to be comfortable. Most of the time, following Christ means humble living, praying in private, unseen and unrecognized, but faithful. There is no better example of that than the life Jesus lived on earth. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We say, I'll be content once I, but even if that certain point is reached, we're still not content. As we see in Hollywood today, it's easy to pick on them, but in Philippians 4:13 is one of the most popular verses in America. Why? Because we take contentment out of the message and say, I can do all things. You can buy t-shirts that say, I can do all things, period, and just leave it at that. We are so individualistic in our approach to life. It's about me. It's about what I can do. When we read the Bible, we center it around us, which is not a bad thing, but it was written for a collective whole in the context of unity. Contentment is not reached until there's success, but success has no measure or contentment in it. Individualism shows its greed and selfishness. America is about the individual, and many other cultures are about the collective group. Now, I've been surprised in this community, I've seen more of an importance set on the group, the family, the individual, than the individual. That's been neat to see. We would rather save face here and represent our people well than it only being about me or you. It mirrors more of other places around the world. It's not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing. It's just fascinating. Esther was doing what God had called her to do for her people for such a time as this. For the group, it was not about herself. She used her position to try and save her people. I can do all things, even go before the king unannounced for God and for my people. God used Mordecai to speak to Esther, and Esther acted as God used her. Philippians 2 speaks of having humility, not selfish ambition. And then Christ is used as the ultimate example of humiliation and exaltation. He is the answer. And Christ enables Paul to go through these things, not he himself. It's only through Christ that he can. And it's in a few verses before where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." He gives us the formula to be content. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We need to be heavenly focused and heavenly minded, not rejecting what we are called to on earth, but rejoicing in the peace of God in the midst of life's trials. If we have been raised with Christ, Scripture tells us, to set your hearts and your minds on things above. Louis Zamperini from Unbroken found that was the answer, the only way to get past all that was done to him. Once he set his heart and mind on things above, the night terrors, the drunkenness, the anger went away. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The answer is through Christ, pursuing godly contentment. Still, rejoicing when you hear and see this verse around, it still points people to Christ. Don't look down on the verse. Paul says it for a reason, but be reminded of when you see this verse of being content in the Lord's provision, being sustained through hard things because we have Christ. In order to be content in want and need, you must find your contentment in Christ. Through Christ you are content, so in Christ you will be content for all eternity. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's not our righteousness, but Christ's. And that's how we are found in him. We are apart, drawn in forever. We are only in Christ, protected and content because of what he has done for us on the cross. We are a part of the family, the tribe, set apart in pursuit of godly contentment. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, just where he wants us, and calls us to be content. An old Christian, what better way to be content than be found in him, sealed for your final destination, and loved deeply? Give your life over to the Lord. Stop searching for contentment elsewhere. Come and find rest. In Christ is the only place contentment can be found. Who can stop you? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So how should we live? Let me tell you, I've had to preach this to myself over and over again, this sermon, and it has beaten me up. I can't wait till Winchester can entertain himself. I can't wait till the kids can sleep in. If only Sutton would stop crying. If only Sutton could go to sleep so we can get some sleep. I can't wait till they go off to college. I'm not thinking that yet, but bear with me. More. And Faith and I have to watch ourselves to be content in Christ. Never again will Winchester be a newborn. Never again will Sutton be wearing cute newborn clothes, be able to involuntarily squeeze my finger when I put it in his hand. There are so many never agains and moments we need to take in. But I need sleep. There's always something else. Something else to wish for. But when we are finding our joy and satisfaction in Christ alone, you will become content. You will learn to cherish those moments. I can hold Sutton in the middle of the night now, when later I may be wondering where he is in the middle of the night. Now he can be against my chest. This Thanksgiving season, let's be thankful. Take in those moments. Don't be looking for the next best thing. May the love of Christ compel us and compel us to action, loving the church and the kingdom. Be joyful in the hard moments and in the good. So in the hardships, in the hunger, in the chaos, cling to the kingdom. Finding contentment in Christ here now gives us a foretaste of the kingdom one day when all will be made right. There will be no more hunger and thirst. Our full satisfaction and joy will be made complete in Christ. Be content in want. Want to give to missions and give to missions. We as the church are called to be both and. We need to focus on the health of our church, but it's both and because we aren't functioning as the church if we aren't giving. Be content in need. Everyone is searching for contentment, but people are searching in places where it cannot be found. It can only be found in Christ. I would like to end with a story. Author and pastor Tony Campolo tells how he was asked years ago to be a counselor at a junior high summer Bible camp. He observed that junior high kids' concept of a good time is picking on other kids. And at this particular camp, there was a little boy named Billy who was suffering from cerebral palsy. As Billy walked across the camp with his uncoordinated body, the other kids would line up and imitate his strange movements, teasing him mercilessly. One day, Billy was asking for directions. "Which way is the craft shop?" he stammered, his mouth contorting. And the boys mimicked him in that same mocking stuttering. "It's over there," biblically. And then they laughed at him. 2 days later, it was Billy's cabin's turn to give morning devotions and prayers. Tony wondered what would happen because his fellow cabin mates had appointed Billy to be the speaker. Tony knew that they just wanted to get Billy up there to make fun of him. As Billy dragged his way to the front, you could hear the giggles rolling over the crowd. It took him 5 minutes to say 7 words. These were the words: Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. When Billy finished, there was dead silence. Tony looked over his shoulder and saw junior high boys crying all over the place. A revival broke out in that camp after Billy's short testimony. Tony says that as he travels all over the world, he finds missionaries and pastors who say, "Remember me? I was converted at that junior high Bible camp." The counselor had tried everything to get these kids interested in Jesus, even bringing in well-known baseball players whose batting averages had gone up since they had started praying. But God didn't use the superstars. God chose to use a kid with cerebral palsy. Be content no matter what. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, may we find our contentment in you. You are the one who soul satisfies. May we look to you for all things. May we find our strength in you. May you sustain us, help us. May we cling to you and find our rest in you. May we seek higher things and know that our contentment can only be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.